We bring you two homilies from a series given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin is well known as a spiritual guide, retreat master, and author. One of his latest books is Holiness in the Church. He is the author of the renowned Catholic Catechism, which has been strongly endorsed by Holy Mother Church. In these homilies, Father Hardin very pointedly brings out a specific virtue that can be gleaned from the scripture readings of the day, and he then makes a practical application to our daily living. Anyone listening often to these beautiful meditations will be encouraged and inspired to determine to follow Christ more closely in his or her particular state in life. In the following meditative homily, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, the pearl of great price. Father Hardin.
The gospel we have just read is the gospel of Christ's description of the kingdom of heaven and the price we must pay to get there. There are an actual sequence, five parables in Matthew's gospel, of which two we have just read. Immediately preceding the two parables that Christ gave us about the treasure and the pearl are the two seed parables. In the first of which, Christ tells us that the sower went out to sow his seed, and this seed fell on different kinds of ground. Then according to the kind of soil on which the seed fell, it produced either no harvest or a good harvest of 30, 60, and 100-fold. The next parable is again a seed parable. There are two seed parables in the Gospels. This one is not one sower, but two sowers going out to sow their seed. One sows wheat, the other cockle. And then at harvest time, the two spring up together, and the cockle is burned. Then come our two parables, about which we shall speak shortly. Finally, the fifth, in which the kingdom of heaven is compared to a net catching all the fish within its scope. But after the haul is in, the fishermen discover they are not all good fish. Some they keep, others they throw away. It's within this context that our two short parables, one about the treasure and the other about the pearl, are given by Christ. Yet to understand what these mean, we've got to see them as part of a larger lesson that Christ wants to teach us. First, a word about Christ's teaching in parables. It is not unremarkable that while Christ taught both with parables and without them, he would commonly teach the crowds in parables. Then, on the side, afterwards, to his chosen followers, explain the meaning. Evidently, as Christ explained himself in quoting from Isaiah, that not everyone who heard Christ deserved to understand what Christ was teaching. Now, those are strange words, because you might say, didn't Christ come to save the whole world? Yes, but, and when a revealed but this is, as Christ told us, though we came to save all, not all are well disposed. I don't say to hear, because as long as people have physical ears to hear, or physical eyes to read, they can hear or see the words. But unless they are well disposed, to coin an expression, God will not waste his words on those whom he foresees would not follow him anyhow. Part of the mystery of these parables is the fact that God reserves the explanation, the understanding of what he teaches, to those who in his divine foreknowledge he foresees are willing to listen to what he taught and carry it into practice. But now the parables themselves. The two that specially concern us are the ones we have just read. In fact, they're just three verses. In Matthew, you'd want more. Well, there's plenty locked up in those three verses. In the first of the two parables, Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven as like a man who unexpectedly comes upon a previously hidden treasure. Someone else hid the treasure for whatever reason, for safekeeping, because he was going on a long journey, or from lovers, or from whatever fear the person might have had that his life savings might be lost. A kind of first century Palestinian banking. He finds the treasure, of course, tells no one. The assumption is this treasure has long been hidden there. Maybe the man was plowing. Maybe he was uprooting a tree. But he comes upon this, let's say, metal container of much money. Palestine, by the way, had money. He hides it, covers it up again. Then, of course, it's not his field. That's the other assumption. He's just a hired hand. So what does he do? He scrapes together all that he's got. I repeat again, tells no one. It would be comparable to a man discovering oil somewhere in southern Texas today. Tells no one. Buys the acres of land, not for the land, but for the oil. So here, buys the field, not for the field, but for the treasure. Now the crucial lesson that Christ wants to bring out. The discovery is made, it being assumed that not everyone makes the discovery. And by now, over the centuries, biblical commentators, including the great fathers of the church, have waxed eloquent over what that treasure might be. It can be anything in this world which, if we are willing to pay the price, heaven is ours. And of course, this is the right audience to say that treasure is our vocation. Having, shall we say, discovered the treasure that lies hidden in the vocation that God gave us, we are, and this is what we are to learn. We are to be willing, even as the man of the gospel was willing, to pay the price of that vocation. We speak of having received a vocation. The verb is all right. A good biblical synonym would be finding of a vocation. And having discovered it, and we can be rediscovering its value every day, we must be correspondingly willing to sell all we've got in order to buy the treasure. You see, our religious life costs. And although the vocabulary here is limited, a few words, of course not because Christ did not have a rich vocabulary. This is God speaking. But he knew whom he was talking to. So he trimmed his words to the minds he wished to teach. The second parable builds on the first. Again, this time it's a merchant, a jewel merchant, and a fine pearl. As any fine gem can be worth far more than its intrinsic physical value as, say, just a gem. So that people would be willing to pay any price to get it. Notice, this man is a merchant. In both cases, both the one who discovers the treasure hidden in the field and the one who really discovers this extraordinary gem among many others are business people. How we need to be told, after all the sublime vocabulary that we read in spiritual writers, that there is a deep sense in which the following of Christ and the achievement of the kingdom of heaven is business. What do we do? Same thing. He evidently does not tell others about his find. Being a connoisseur of gems, he recognizes it. He sells all that he's got, comes back, and pays whatever nominal price whoever is selling this batch of gems is asking for this one, knowing full well that once he's got it, he's going to get much more for it than the price he paid. Just as the one who discovers the treasure in the field will get much more out of that field than just, say, the harvest crop for what he might sow in that field. So here too, our religious vocation and all the graces that come with it are of the nature of discoveries. The secret is to realize that it is worth the effort, because what we are going to get out of this service of God in this life is far more than we put into it. But what Christ tells us in his own simple parabolic language is that we are to put everything, and the word is everything, into the pursuit of this holiness to which we have been called, which means into the service of God in order to reach heaven. Because what we are going to get out of what we have here put in is far beyond our wildest expectations. This is one of those articles of faith that we spoke about before, that heaven is worth all the effort we make. Heaven is worth the totality of our being. That we are, to use Christ's simple language, we are to sell all in order that, having sold all, we might buy what for us in this life means our religious vocation persevered into until death, so that we on earth, having given God all, and the word is all, if there is one term that Christ does not want, and the little one in the apocalypse he curses, it is the word compromise. No lukewarmness with God. No bargaining with God. No Ananias and Sapphira cheating with God. We are to sell all, and the divine word is all. All of what? All of ourselves. We here give God all. And frankly, how much are we giving Him? Dear Lord, this lump of clay, these few short years, the little baubles and trinkets that our hearts can become so entwined around. In this life, what's that all? Well, God is good. We give Him all that we've got. It's not much. It's all we've got. And then, God gives us all. And this all that God gives, this heaven, I would like to say this, and close with it. This all is not only that heaven that is in store for us when we shall see Him face to face forever. It is also that heaven on earth which is the foretaste of tasting God that no one else has a right to, and here no one cheats. God gives us, even here, all of Himself, provided we give Him all of ourselves. Please God, the lesson will have been learnt, because those who learn it know what it means to receive everything from God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.